Just a few weeks ago, March 26th, we had our summit. Those of you that were here, what a great time of vision casting, sharing. Wasn't it great? Yeah. And really, you know, just having fun. I mean, is it okay to have fun in church? Yeah, it should be. I think it ought to be. Now, I know a couple of stories, and I got to make sure that I haven't told them to you yet here. It's hard for me to remember. You know, when I'm in Wycliffe or Valley View or Lorain or Avon, I'm trying to think, what did I say where? I'm not that smart to remember. But did I tell you the story about the pastor who said they had all the money that they need for every ministry? I think I told you that one. Okay, no? How many didn't hear that story? Let me see your hand. How many forgot? You don't know whether you heard it or not. Well, I'm going to tell it again real quick. Pastor gets up in the morning and he said, I got good news and I got bad news. I said, what's the good news? The good news is we have more than enough money to meet all the needs in the church. Every need we'll ever have, abundance. Some guy in the back said, what's the bad news? He says, it's still in your pockets. Bad news. Okay, did I tell you the story about little Ryan and Joey who were at breakfast table? Okay, this is a great story. So little Ryan and Joey are fighting at the breakfast table. And you know how kids are. I want the first pancake. No, I want the first pancake. And so they were fighting as mom was cooking the pancakes as to which one would get the first pancake out of the skillet. So mom said, this is a teaching moment. What I'm going to do is I'm going to teach them if Jesus were here, he would offer the pancake to the other person. And the boys looked at each other. Ryan, being a little older, said, Joey, you're going to play Jesus this morning. That's a smart 7-year-old, isn't it? Yeah, all right, one more. You ready for one more? Okay, I'm trying to get you to laugh your 3 times today. Because after church, you're all going to go home and just... So I'm trying to get you to laugh. Okay, one more. A mom and her daughter were going to host dinner guests. And so they were working feverishly to get the house ready, set the table, wanted everything perfect, got their best china out, had a beautiful centerpiece. The food was perfect. Everything was wonderful. The guests began to arrive. They had name tags and name plates for everybody to sit. And so finally they gathered together, the mother and the daughter, and they were so proud. And so the mom said to her daughter, sweetheart, why don't you say the blessing? And she said, oh, mom, I wouldn't know what to say. And so the mom said, you know what? Why don't you just say what I always say? So she bowed her head and she said, dear Jesus, I have no idea why I invited all these people over for dinner. This is crazy. Amen. How many know that your kids will tell you the truth, man? Absolutely. Truth is very important to us. And this morning, on Palm Sunday, when Jesus entered into Jerusalem, he was creating a pathway for us. He was creating a pathway for all of us to follow. And that pathway is one of compassion. I want to share with you just a few points about compassion this morning, because I believe that it is vital to the body of Christ. And it is a prophetic word to the church to begin to operate in now. The other day I was in an airport, I think it was Atlanta. I've been preaching the last couple of weekends around different places, and I saw a young man who was cleaning the sinks and tending to the toilets. People were walking in and out of that bathroom, and the Lord spoke to me and said, do you see him or did you just look at him? I said, well, Lord, I looked at him like everybody else, but I didn't really see him. He said, I see him. So by then I was convicted and I walked over to him, put my hand on his shoulder, and I said, you're working hard, aren't you? He said, yeah, thanks, man. Thanks. Thanks for talking to me and noticing that I'm even here. And I knew I was on to something. I thought, Lord, you obviously put this in my heart to let him know that God sees him. And the other day I was flying in, well, yesterday I was flying in last night, and there was another young man in a restroom, and he was cleaning. And people filing in and out, and by this time I'd learned my lesson. I'm like, okay, I got to let him know that he's important. So I looked over at him and I said, I hope your day is going well. And he was so surprised that I had spoke to him. He said, wow, thank you so much for asking me about my day. Well, it was kind of weird because I ran into him three times after that. I was standing by my gate, and you know how people are everywhere. They're just such in a hurry to get on a seat, to get on a plane. It's like, why are you all in a hurry? I ain't leaving until everybody's on. You know, just relax. But they're all fighting to get in there. So I'm standing up against a pillar, and I'm just leaning there, and he's walking by. This was the third time I saw him. He and I caught eyes. He looked over at me, and he went like this. And I went like that. And I went like that. And he said, now that's all it was. But I want you to know that when you take time to really see people and release compassion into them, interest into them, it'll change their day. Luke chapter 10 is a great story. If you want to take your Bible or your iPad or smartphone and go to Luke 10 and verse 25, it is known as the story of the Good Samaritan. Now, I want you to know that as this story begins, there is a question that is posed to Jesus by an attorney. And he stood up and he tested Jesus, saying, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, I want you to know why he asked that question. Earlier in the context of Luke chapter 10, the Bible says that the 70 were sent out by Jesus to do ministry. Do you remember the story? They went out and healed the sick, cast out demons. They were so excited. They came back to Jesus. They said, Jesus, even the demons obey us. And Jesus said, well, you know what? I saw Satan fall like lightning. I like that idea. I like to make the devil tumble. You know, when I pray a prayer of faith, I know that he has to fall like lightning. So that's good to know that you make the devil take a tumble. But Jesus said, don't rejoice over that. Rather rejoice that your name is written down in the Lamb's book of life. In other words, he was saying how important it is to know that you're saved. When I was first born again, many years ago, I was standing in not this building, but in this church. And I remember in the old sanctuary, three sanctuaries back, I was standing there and they were singing a song, there's a new name written down in glory. Now some of you may not know that tune, but it kind of goes like this. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh yes, it's mine. Now I don't know what happened. I was just a young leftover hippie that just got saved. My hair was still long. I was still doing things that I probably shouldn't have done as a Christian. I really didn't know Genesis from Revelation. I didn't even know the names of the 12 disciples, but I knew that I had been saved and Jesus was real to me. When they sang that song, I began to weep and tears would fall down my eyes. And I can imagine that my name was written in this big old book up in heaven, and somewhere along the K's, there it was, Lewis Kayeton, and I was assured that it had to be in gold leaf because my name was written down in glory. Jesus said, rejoice over the fact that you are born again. That's what we ought to be rejoicing over. So this lawyer comes on the heels of that and says, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? If we go to the next scripture, please. Luke 26, and he said to them, well, what's written in the law? What is your reading of it? You know, you have to be careful when you ask Jesus questions. Most of the time, he will not answer you. He will ask you a question, which in the response is normally the answer to your first question. How many know that God knows how to ask the right questions? Yes, he does. Next verse, please. And he said, well, you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, with all your strength, all your mind, your neighbor as yourself. Next verse, 28. And he said to him, you've answered rightly. Do this, and you're going to live. Amazing. Now, he probably should have just stopped right there. You got the answer you wanted. You know how you're going to have eternal life. But the next verse says, But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who's my neighbor?" Dude, that was the worst question you could have ever asked Jesus. Jesus didn't say, well, the person on your right and on your left. You know, in church we have this little saying, say hello to your neighbor. Tap your neighbor on your right and say, bless the Lord. You know how we do that. That your neighbor, you say, well, my neighbor is a person I'm sitting next to, or my neighbor is a person that I live next door to. Who is my neighbor? Verse 30. And Jesus answered and said, and then he tells us the story of the Samaritan. Now, I'm going to get to that in a moment, but before I do, I want to put contextually chapter 10 of Luke into perspective for you. There are three main stories in chapter 10. Number one is the authority of the believer. You may want to write that down. Why? Because we all have authority in Jesus' name that will cause Satan to fall like lightning. Number two, the story of the Samaritan. And number three, intimacy with God. Intimacy with God. The final verses of chapter 10 conclude with Mary and Martha arguing, and Jesus saying, Martha, Mary has picked the right part. She's sitting at my feet. So we see authority, compassion, and intimacy. Now, I've been in the church for 40-some years now, saved. I've pastored a long time, and I can tell you that I've seen a whole lot of Christians who operate in the authority of the believer. You know how I can tell? They wear camo to church. They walk in and they go, up the authority of Jesus, and I'm going to take the devil and I'm going to pound him, and I command every demon to flee in this house in Jesus' name. Woohoo! People get all fired up about that. There's nothing wrong with that. We need the authority of the believer. And then I found there's another group. The group like Mary, who love intimacy with Jesus, that if you try to talk to them, they'll do this to you. Ooh. Ooh. I'm in the presence of Jesus right now. I can't speak to you. Oh, do you feel that? Ooh. Oh, Jesus, I love you so much. Mwah. Mwah. And there's nothing wrong with that. We need people who know how to flow in intimacy with God. Amen? But here's the problem with those that flow in authority and those that flow in intimacy. You can't get either of them to work in the nursery. I said, could you help us out in the nursery? I'm in the Lord's army, and I'm going to take some demons down today. I'm going to get a hotel room at the top penthouse. I'm going to get in an airplane and I'm going to speak to powers and principalities. I'm going to climb a mountain and I'm going to pull down strongholds today. I can't serve in a nursery. Or people that are full of intimacy. You say, hey, could you help us out here? We need a couple of ladies to go over and help so-and-so. She just got out of the hospital, and she really needs some assistance and help. She goes, oh, I would have to pray about that because I just feel like my calling is to be with Jesus. Like, okay. Here's what I believe the Holy Spirit is saying. God is raising up a resurgent church with the meat of the gospel. You could have the authority as a slice of bread and intimacy as a slice of bread, but the story of the Good Samaritan is the meat that makes the sandwich. God introduced us to compassion, and that's what I want to look at as we view this story. You ready? That was a long introduction. All right. Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. So that was a bad situation, man. I mean, the guy was naked. The guy was bleeding. He was wounded. He was cut. He was bruised and half dead, or only half alive. Then we find something that happens. It's very peculiar. In verse 31, we see a priest came down that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Now remember, Palm Sunday, Jesus created a pathway of entry into the life of people. And his pathway is one of compassion. Do you know when he fed the 5,000? He looked at the people as not having a shepherd, and he had compassion on them. You say, what is compassion and why is it so important? I believe compassion is what will issue or will begin the last day's revival in the kingdom of God. My compassion that the Holy Spirit showed me to see people and not just look at people, to really hear people and not just really just to hear the noise, but to hear what they're saying, listen to what they're saying, it connects you to the heart of the person. So he passed by the other side. The next verse tells us that a Levite, when he came and saw the gentleman, he arrived at the place, he came and looked, but then he passed by on the other side. Now, here this fellow is lying dead, near dead, naked, bleeding, stripped of everything, a priest that came, passed on the other side. The Levite at least came to the place where he was lying, then passed on the other side. You know what's the most painful thing in life? I believe this to be true. You know, my mother told me this. She said, nobody can hurt you like those that you love the most. She said, you'll know this. Your children are the ones that can hurt you. People that are close to you. You know what really hurts in life is when the person who you thought would be there for you, to help you, and would expect that they would minister to you, walked on by. Yeah, just walked on by. I thought if I came to the church, I thought if I came to you, I thought that if I came to this prayer group, that somehow you would hear me, you would see me, you would feel me, you would do something to help me, but you did nothing. So here's a man that's already half dead, stripped naked, left with nothing in his life. Now the priest and the Levite are adding insult to his injury. There is a generation of people waiting for somebody to show compassion because they have been neglected, abused. They have been forgotten. They have been left behind, especially by the people they thought would help them and heal them. Parents, spouses, loved ones, church members. And you think, wow, the people I thought that would bring healing to my life have not even looked at me and cared for me. But a certain Samaritan came by, and his mission was redefined. Look at verse 30 again, if you could go back, please. In verse 30, we see this, that Jesus said a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, right away, here's what we like to do. We like to evaluate people's worth as to whether or not we invest in them. Compassion never acts based on worth of the individual or the person, but rather on need presented. You and I have to get up in the morning and we have to say, Holy Spirit, the person in front of me right this moment is the most important person in my life. And I want to minister to their need. Speak to me, Holy Spirit, and tell me what their need is so that I might reaffirm them, or I might bless them, or I might encourage them, because I know that we are crossing paths for a purpose and for a reason. So we see that compassion is based not on worthiness. You know, we all have seen the commercial of the children that are starving in faraway lands with flies eating at their eyes, and their bellies are swollen. They're starving. And they ask, the commentator comes on the commercial, and he'll say, please, for only $15 a month, you could feed this child. You could house this child. You could help us. And at that moment, we have to make a decision. We have to say, am I moved with compassion, or do I begin to evaluate the worth of that child as to whether or not they are worthy of my help? You know, oftentimes we look at people and we think, you've made your bed, so now you have to sleep in it. In other words, you're disqualified from my help because you were just being stupid. If you weren't so ignorant about your situation, if you wouldn't have done this or you wouldn't have gone there, if you wouldn't have been this way or you wouldn't have acted like that, you wouldn't be in the circumstance you're in. Notice something about the Samaritan. He never went to the man that was lying on that road bleeding to death and said to him, "Why did you travel at night all alone? Don't you know there are thieves on this road?" Don't you love getting lectured by people when you fall on hard times? My parents were really good at that. You know, I could fall off my bike. It didn't matter what happened. I'd come home and I'm bruised all up and they'd say, "What happened?" I said, "Well, I fell off my bike." "Were you riding too fast again?" I said, "Well, I wasn't riding that fast. I just flew over top of the handlebars. I was trying to jump over this ravine and I didn't quite make it and I hit the other side and I went flying and I think I broke my arm." "I told you not to do that. Why are you doing those? See what happens when you don't listen to me?" And I'm like, can I get some compassion in this place? Have you ever felt evaluated by those that you thought would help you? So compassion never looks and evaluates the worth of the situation, but only is initiated based on the need at the moment. I'm not going to worry about how you got to where you are. All I know is you're there and you're in need, and my compassion will be given and offered to you because that's who God's called me to be. Compassion evaluates based on need. Look at verse 33. "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was." Say that with me. Came where he was. "And when he saw him," this is where the Holy Spirit spoke to me. He said, "Do you see that boy working in that restroom? Do you see him?" I'm like, "Lord," I looked at him. "Do you see him? Can you go to the place where he is?" The Samaritan journeyed and came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Notice this. It takes it out of your comfort zone and puts it in where that person is experiencing their pain. You know, life's not easy. We've all gone through some real tragic moments. It's real easy to issue judgment towards other people, isn't it? I remember some situations in my own family where my kids went through some horrific things and made some mistakes and caused a lot of trouble in their life. I remember back then, many years ago, that people judged us, judged my daughter. And then they disqualified me from being a pastor because of what had happened. But I found myself, when I learned of the situation, bringing judgment based on the inconvenience of what they did and how it affected me. What were you thinking? Don't you know that I am a pastor? You can't conduct yourself like that. Do you know what that does to me? Thank God for Holy Ghost saved wives. I'm telling you what, Pastor Teen is mild. And she's sweet, but when she gets behind closed doors and I act foolish like that, she'll take me by the neck. And she'll say, "I don't know what you think you're doing, but you need to understand what it's like for her to get up in the morning and have to deal with what she's dealt with and know how you're going to react and carry that as a secret. And you're going to sit there and talk like that because of you? What about her?" And I'm like, "Yeah, well, okay, but what about me?" You know, some of us just don't get it, do we? And compassion will always feel. Say it with me. Compassion feels. If you're not feeling what the other person is going through, you're not operating in compassion. You can operate with your camo on in the authority of the believer. You can get intimate and pray for them. But until you feel what they're feeling, you don't have compassion. I'm like, Lord, I need to feel what they're going through. And finally, when I had revelation, how can you forgive me? So sorry that I didn't feel your pain. This gentleman was left dying on the road, stripped and naked and bleeding, and the Samaritan felt him. I like the way young people say when they're trying to express themselves. They'll say, do you feel me, man? I'm like, yeah, I feel you. What that is, that's communicating the fact that what you're saying on an emotional level is impacting me, and I got it. I feel it. If we could become a church that feels the pain of a generation and not judge them for the pain that they're experiencing as to how they got there. I told you not to ride your bike like that. I told you not to do that. I told you not to have sex before marriage. I told you that you shouldn't be going to those clubs. I told you this. I told you that. Now you made your bed. See, this is the judgment of God. See, that's what's been wrong with the church. We're so quick to judge other people. When in reality, if it wasn't for the grace of God, you'd be the one lying on that road, stripped, naked, and bleeding. Come on, look at your neighbor and say amen. Compassion feels. Verse 34. The scripture tells us something unique here in this verse. He went to him and bandaged his wounds. I love that part. He went to him and bandaged his wounds. I like that because what it tells me is there wasn't a debate or a conversation about how he got wounded. He didn't waste time. He went right to the pain and he began to bandage where the wounds appeared. You know, sometimes when I'm hurting, I don't need a lecture and I don't need an evaluation or a diagnosis. I just need you to help me stop bleeding. Because if I bleed out, it's all going to be moot anyway. And the fact is that I need you to bandage where I'm hurting. And church, I'm telling you, if we will begin to feel compassion, if we will begin to evaluate people based on need and not worth, and if we as compassionate people will act, will do whatever the need is that's presented, we will see a major revival in northeastern Ohio because people aren't looking for churchianity. They're not looking for religion. They're looking for the real thing, baby. Ain't nothing like the real thing. Right? And so we have to offer them the real thing. You remember the old song? Real, real, real. Jesus is real to me. You know that song? How many do not know that song, never heard it? Okay, 25, 50, 100. Some folks, they just doubt him. But I can't live without him. That is why I love him so. Jesus is real to me. Oh, Jesus is real to me. You know how I know if he's real to you? Because you're real to me. No plastic, no facade, no fake, no Christianese. You're not trying to impress. You're just real, man. You're just a real, genuine person. I'm writing some books right now. I'm putting together some outlines, and my goal is to turn out a number of books of my experience of 40 years of pastoring. One of the titles will be The Christian Pervert. Great title, isn't it? The verb, not the noun. The verb, pervert, not the noun. The noun is the sexual connotation. The verb is the one that takes the original and changes it. And I believe today, churches are filled with Christian perverts, nouns. To be real, to be compassionate, to show people we care, to love them right where they're at. Compassion will always do. Pouring in oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn and took care of him. Poured in oil and wine, symbolic of the Holy Spirit. Why do I pray in the morning? Why do we go into the closet? Why do we call on the name of the Lord? Why do we read our Bible? Why do we come to church and get filled up? Why? Because I know I'm going to have to pour out some stuff on somebody. And I can't pour out what I don't contain. But man, when I meet somebody that's wounded, I'm going to show compassion. I'm going to feel where they're at. I'm not going to evaluate their worthiness of my compassion. And I'm going to do, I'm going to pour in the oil and the wine. And the scripture says he brought him to an inn, but he put it on him on his own animal. I love that part. He said, bear one another's burdens. How many know that that's the calling of God upon our life? To bear one another's burdens. That's why you want to sing that song. Lean on me. When you're not strong, I'll be your friend. Come on. You just call on me, brother, and you need a friend. We all need somebody to lean on. Now, don't get too heavy, but lean on your neighbor. Come on, lean on your neighbor. Oh, some of you don't want to do it. Just lean on. Say, hey, there's times I need to lean on you. Look, don't judge me. All right, don't judge me. I got you to laugh, I think, 12 times already so far. You are breaking a record, man. How many know laughter is good medicine? Some of you came in here sick. You're going out well just because you laughed. Verse 35, look at it. Verse 35, on the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and he said to them, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. Notice he never said to the man that was overtaken, you need to repay me. He said, I will repay you for whatever he has need of. I'm covering all of his expenses. Here's some money up front. I'll take care of it. Because not only does compassion feel, not only does compassion do, but compassion gives. There's a cost to compassion. There's a cost to compassion. Verse 35 says, take care of him. Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. Church, I have to tell you, our ministry should never lack finances to help people. Never. We should never do it. It should always be more than enough to help people that are in need. I'm talking about qualified need. Right? They should always have their needs met. Our church should never worry about paying a light bill or paying off this or paying the salaries or whatever else that we have to address. It should always be more than enough. We have to understand that compassion gives. Compassionate people in church are people that give an offering, give tithe, give missions. They are a giving individual. They give of their time because giving is part of compassion. So Jesus goes through this whole story. Then we get to verse 36 and 37. Remember the attorney, the certain lawyer? He's standing there after asking, who is my neighbor? Jesus says, well, compassion feels, compassion does. Compassion bases others on need, not on worth. And so Jesus then says, okay, so which of the three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? Now that's not a very tricky question. Jesus said, I want you to know, you asked me who's my neighbor. I told you a story. I want you to answer the question, who do you think out of the three, the Levite, the priest, or the Samaritan, do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? If I was the lawyer, I would have hung my head and just walked away. I don't think I would have tried to answer that question. Because the next verse tells us, he opened up his mouth, and look at the next verse, please. Verse 37. And he said, verse 36, I'm sorry. Oh, no, right there. Yeah, that's right. 36, now 37. I'm sorry. I'm messing you all up. And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Okay, which one was the guy showing to be neighborly to? What? Which one? He said, the one that showed mercy. The one that showed mercy. He was so proud of his answer. And then Jesus said this, right between the eyes. Let's read the last part. Go and do likewise. Oh, you got to be kidding me. Go and do likewise. Go and do likewise to people I don't even like, who I don't feel worthy of my help, investment in somebody I don't even know. Come on, you want me to do that? Jesus said, go and do likewise. It's interesting, isn't it? This story, one of the most neglected stories in the kingdom today, because we've spent a lot of time, and rightly so, on intimacy with the Holy Spirit, and I'm an advocate for that. I love my time with the Holy Spirit. I pray in the Holy Spirit every day. I pray for my family. I decree and declare. I have authority in my belief. I have my confessions. I do all that. But God really spoke to me, and he said, Lou, those are good, but you're missing the meat of the sandwich. I want you to learn to have more compassion on people. Last night on the plane as I was landing, this older couple was sitting next to me, probably 75 to 80 years old. She was very thin and frail, and he was as well, pretty thin. His name was Chuck, her name was Jill. He said, we're flying to Cleveland. What brings you to Cleveland? I said, well, I'm going to go speak tomorrow in my church. I get to preach. Oh, are you a pastor? I said, yeah. Cat out of the bag. He said, well, let me show you some pictures. Do you know where Okeechobee is in Florida? Central North Florida? He said, we were in a state campground this past week and a tornado came through. And we had a fifth wheel trailer. And it took the trailer, picked it up, and turned it over and over and tumbled it. We were inside. My wife broke 5 ribs, her cervix bone, her sprained arms. She took off her sunglasses, she said, and her face was all black and blue, swollen eyes. She said, we're on a medical emergency to go back to the hospital to be treated. I'm like, wow. You are? And Chuck said, let me show you the pictures. He said, the truck that was the fifth wheeler that was pulling the trailer, it never unhooked. And it started to roll. And we were on the back. And so what it did is it took the trailer and kept flipping it and slamming it into the ground. And we were inside and we were flying everywhere in this tornado wind. And see this hole right there? That's where my wife crawled out. I'm like beside myself. I'm thinking, I'm sitting next to 2 miracles on a plane, and I didn't even know it. And I said, what can I do for you? He said, you're a pastor, right? I said, yeah. Can you pray for us? I said, absolutely I can pray, but I feel like I need to do a whole lot more. After I walked off the plane, the Lord spoke to me, and he said, you never know who's sitting behind you, sitting next to you, or sitting in front of you, and what they're going through. But don't judge them for being a little short-tempered with other people when you don't know what's going on in their spirit. T and I stopped to get a cup of coffee yesterday. There were about 4 children that were across the way playing underneath a overhang next to the store, and so it was real loud and echoey. And there was a little girl that had that shrill, screamy voice, you know, that you want to just take and say, sweetheart, let me stop it! You know, that kind of voice. And there was an older gentleman that was sitting just across from us. And he kept turning around, looking at the little girl, trying to send a signal to the father, who was just trying to entertain the kids, whose mother was probably in the store. And I got four little ones running around. And he kept saying, you know, kept looking at him, to send a signal to say, stop. Well, one time it was so shrill and so loud. I haven't been feeling that great either. And I'm like, oh my gosh. Compassion. Okay, God, compassion. I'm trying to get my compassion anointing, right? And the guy turns around. He goes, come on! And everybody looks at him. And for a minute, I almost said, they're only children. But I stopped. I said, I don't know why he's so edgy, why he's so temperamental, and why he's so irritable. But later, when I saw him get up, it took him probably 20 seconds to get out of his chair. When he stood up, he had a walk that his hip kind of led him like this. And he was walking away. And the Lord showed me and said, if you continue to judge people based on the appearance of the situation, you're going to miss kingdom moments over and over again. And realize that you cannot judge that person. You have to learn to have compassion. And the people that were sitting next to me, Chuck and Jill, I just thought they were just typical snowbirds that were coming home. And, you know, they were just talking the whole time. And I'm trying to lay back and rest. And I look like a terrorist on a plane yesterday. I should show you the picture. It's crazy. You know those surgical masks? I had a surgical mask on because I didn't want to cough on anybody and I didn't want anybody coughing on me. So I had this surgical mask on. Then I was cold. I had the chills. So I had a hoodie. So I put the hoodie over, and the hoodie was down across my eyes like that with my glasses and my mask. And I'm sitting there like this. And so I took a picture of myself and I went, oh my gosh, that's scary. Have you ever been presented, whether on purpose or by chance, in a way that others misinterpreted who you were? Samaritans always take the risk to show compassion. Church on the North Coast, I'm going to ask you to do something. Our offering times are not times to fill the service. Nobody's here trying to get rich. I'm really thankful. You know, it's been kind of liberating. January 1st, I relinquished my salary. And I've got some retirement money coming in. And it's not much, but it's enough. And it feels good. So if somebody can say, well, yeah, he's in it for the money, I'm like, yeah, right. I want you to know that we ought to give because there's people out there like Chuck and Jill. There's people like that older gentleman sitting there that couldn't hardly walk as his hip led him and he limped out of the way. There are people like that young man in that restroom that nobody sees. They look at him, but nobody talks to because he's just the cleaner, the housekeeping guy. He's the one with the gloves on that gets in the toilets. He has a crummy job. And we don't see him as a person. Our offerings are to communicate that people are important. That's really why we give. And I want you to begin breaking records. And I want to break a record today in our offering. I want us to give a compassion offering. You say, well, what's that for? For whatever need that comes up, that we as a church can say, lean on me. I'll take you to the innkeeper. I'll give 2 denarii. I'll pay more later if you have need of it. Let's take off the camo. Let's put the flags down. Let's get in the real place where Jesus is at and let people know that God loves them, I love them, and that God has a great plan for their life. Are you ready to give this morning? All right. If you're making a check, make it out to CNC. Very simple. Offering envelopes are there before you. Now, you can also give on PushPay, and that's on our app, I believe, that's where you give it. Or if you're watching online, you could give it up at the top right-hand tab under Give. But the church relies on your denarii. We need Samaritans that give to the needs of other people. And so I'm asking you to do that today. And I'm asking you to be generous. And as a church, let's just go over the top with our offering. Wouldn't that be awesome? So come on down, ushers and usherettes, and let's bless the offering right now. Just hold that up before the Lord. Thank you, Father. And just think about compassion. Think about how to invest in other people. Father, we thank you today that this offering goes for the needs of hurting humanity. And Lord, help us as a church never to determine worthiness, but only to see need. Help us, Father, to feel what other people are going through. Help us to do what we know is right. Help us to give regardless of the price. And help us, O God, to act the way Jesus did by showing mercy to a generation. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and receive that offering. And then I have a couple of words from the Lord that I want to share with you. Can I do that? Pastor Jim and Pastor Cynthia are going to help me today. So if you don't mind, Pastor Jim, could you maybe get on one side? And Dr. Cynthia, could you get on the other side? And we're gonna pray for you as we give these words. So you can just look at the congregation. They'll come up to you. The Lord gave me these words some days ago. And I believe they're for some people here. Now, I could probably, if I really honed in, could say, hey, you in the green shirt, God's saying this to you. But I want to just generalize it and let the application come as it may, okay? But here's the word. There are people here this morning that have been on worry overload. You're worrying so much that you've lost your trust in God, and you're so concerned about tomorrow that you can't enjoy the blessings of God today. You worry about your job, you worry about your health, you worry about your children, you worry about your marriage. You know, the Bible says in this world you're going to have trouble or tribulation. But when you worry about your trouble, you double your trouble. Worry is not faith. Faith in God is all you need. To have faith in God is to dispel worry in our life. You say, well, that sounds great, preacher, but you know the problem is if I just saw money in my bank account, then I wouldn't worry about making my bills. If I just saw my kids turning around, acting civil, then I wouldn't worry about them destroying their lives. If I could just hear from my husband that he is coming around and treating me with honor, then I wouldn't worry about my marriage falling apart. Here's the word. In the beginning, the Bible said the earth was what? Without form, and it was void, right? And darkness covered the earth. Is that true? Then what did God do? God said, let there be light. Let me ask the question. Did light come? I'm often up prior to sunrise. I like getting up early. And it's interesting how light will encroach upon the darkness and change everything. But that's indication that the sun is rising, correct? When the sun rises, light comes. But Jesus said, let there be light. And light was. Let me ask the question. Where was the sun when God said, let there be light? There was none. The sun wasn't created until the fourth day. Now that's important for us to know because some of us are so worried that that we don't believe God's going to do anything unless we see our resource. Let me tell you something. God doesn't need the sun to produce light. And God doesn't need a big financial account to get you in a place of financial stability. God has resources that we don't even see. And He will get to us what we have need of. And if you have been struggling with worry, I want this to be the last day. And so I'm going to ask Pastor Jim on this side here, your right, my left, that Pastor Jim will pray for every person who says, you know what, I struggle with worry. Then there's one other particular word that I feel like God gave me. Some of us feel like we're in the dark. You know, in the dark, you can't see. You wonder where things are. You think, God, why am I in the night? How many know that spring is called the equinox? Anybody know what that word is? It's a Latin term, and it means equal day and equal night. We just got to spring, and everybody's like, hallelujah! And then it snowed this week, right? I'm sorry I missed that. But equal day and equal night tells me something, that we may be in a place of darkness. You don't see your future. You don't see God going, moving in your life. You don't see any resources. You don't see where your life is going because you've been in a bad place. But I want to give you a word, and here it is. God does His best work in the night shift. Did you know that God works night shift? Yeah, He does. He works at night. How do I know that? Adam was put to sleep, right? Yeah. He was in the dark. And God put him in the dark to bring out of him what he had need of. Adam didn't even know that why he was in the dark. But God said, you're in the dark because I'm working in your life right now to bring to you something that is going to be a help to you. And if you've been wondering why you can't hear God, why you can't see God, you feel like you're just in the dark, you don't know what to do, you don't know where to go, you don't know why things are happening, maybe you're in your night shift. But you have a night shift worker that knows how to get to you what you have need of. Can you imagine Lazarus? Lazarus was in the dark, but God was about to work in his night. And he called his name. I believe the Holy Spirit is calling your name today if you've been in the dark. And I'm going to ask Dr. Cynthia to pray on that side of people that believe that God's going to work in their night time, their dark time, something supernatural on their behalf. And you're going to believe God for that. Okay, those are two words. So if these at all meant anything to you one way or another, would you do me a favor? And just stand on your feet for a second, whether it's worry or whether it's darkness or night shift. If that's you, just say, yeah, that resonates with me. I really feel that. I sense that. I need to get this changed in my life. And, you know, a lot of us go through these things. It's not an embarrassment. It's just that we go through these times. But I want you to know that God understands and He loves and He cares and He has compassion on you. That's why He made the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. To make a pathway for us. So here's what I'd like for us to do. I'd like for the altar ministers and Pastor Dom left and Pastor Emily's here. I don't know who else can come help us, but altar ministers, can you split up maybe and help half with Dr. Cynthia and half with Pastor Jim? And I want you to come to the appropriate side. Worry on this side and darkness or night on this side. So if you would you come out from where you're standing and just stand across there with Pastor Jim and with Pastor Emily and the other altar ministers, and we're just going to believe God for some supernatural. If you can give me a little bit of worship music, that'd be awesome. I believe that the Holy Spirit is here, folks, and God wants to work in us in a supernatural way. So Pastor Jim, would you begin to initiate that ministry? And Pastor Cynthia, would you begin to minister to the people? Look, there's a hard time when you're feeling like you can't see a way out. When you can't see a way out, man, you think, God, what should I do? You feel like giving up. Have you ever felt like giving up? Man, I felt like giving up. I have to be honest with you. I pastored for a lot of years, and I felt like giving up many times. Only by the grace of God am I still hanging in there. Come on, we all are, right? God's grace. He's the light of the world. So I want you all to pray, but I don't want you to pray real long because there's a lot of people waiting. So just pray and respond to the Holy Spirit and then go to the next person. So we're talking about darkness here on your left, worry over here on your right, and God will do the great work in your life and in my life as well, because I believe that God is working on something for you. Thank you, Father. The rest of us that are here right now, maybe you're here and you don't know that you would go to heaven if you were to die, end it all. The other day, an ambulance went down our street. We thought, oh man, what's going on? Later, I found out that a woman there, 60 years of age, had a heart attack and she died. Just out of nowhere, healthy, working full time every day, just died. And I thought, Lord, I wonder if that person was ready, was right with you. Would they go to heaven? Did they have their name written down in glory? If you're not sure today, you can know that. You can know that your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you can be assured of heaven. So let's bow our heads while these are being prayed for. Holy Spirit, I'm asking that you would minister to every person right now, that you would bring to them an awareness of who you are. Father, that they would receive you as your personal Lord and Savior and be born again in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer and you say, I believe I want to give my life to Jesus, I just want you to wave your hand, look at me just like this for a minute. Thank you, sir, and thank you back there. And anybody else said, yeah, I just wanted to give my life to Christ. I want to give my life to Jesus. Amen. That's awesome. Thank you so much. It was great to see the responses. You can put your hand down. I appreciate that so much. That's wonderful. Now, next week, we're having the Red Cord Project. I believe they have papers out in the foyer. Is that correct? I didn't get one to show you, but the red cord symbolizes salvation to those that need Christ. So we're asking you to bring at least one person to church next week. Would you all try to do that? Resurrection Sunday. It's going to be fantastic. It's going to be an amazing day. We want you to bring somebody to church. And then don't forget Friday night, 6 o'clock, will be our Good Friday service. It's a great time to reflect on what Jesus did, have communion together. It's going to be an awesome moment in the presence of the Lord. We're looking forward to that as well. So let's all stand, please. I want to say congratulations to the young family and their beautiful son, Jeremy. God bless you guys and all of you for being here. If you're visiting with us, I want to say thanks for coming. And next week, we'll be get together again. I'm not sure who's preaching next Sunday. I'll be here the following Sunday on the 23rd. I look forward to spending some time with you. But we want you to focus on your future. Let's keep compassion the main thing, all right? Live right, love everybody. Pray hard. God bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday. We'll see you next time. If you have a need for prayer, please come forward.